Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
This morning we're in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. The rebuking of the winds and the sea. We're in this section in Matthew chapters 8 and 9, where Matthew is centered on the ministry of the authority of Jesus Christ. And you and I have the distinct privilege of being exposed to the presentation of the authority of Christ, not just for our learning, but for our consideration. You have to understand that Matthew is presenting the Jesus Christ of the Bible as the same Jesus Christ who is in charge of our circumstances and who is with us wherever we go. So as we face the issues of life and the circumstances of life, our consideration, of course, the normal response to life is that we consider our own weaknesses, how I stand up to my circumstances, how I can't deal with things, or how I am able to deal with things. I always consider myself first. But the presentation of Scripture is that as I consider myself in my own weaknesses, the real consideration is Christ. His authority and His ability in my situation to keep me and protect me and to carry me through the storms of life. So we vacillate between looking at our own weaknesses, and then considering Christ as we consider trusting Him. So here's the Jesus who says everybody's life is going to be dependent upon how they responded to Jesus Christ. That's very authoritative, with words. So now Matthew is saying, well, the same one that spoke words, and we might insert in there that Matthew is saying, words are easy to say, but here's the demonstration of the authority of those words. Is that Jesus healed the leper. That Jesus healed the centurion's servant by speaking a word and not even being there at the scene where the servant was sick. This is the Jesus who healed Peter's mother-in-law so that she rose up to serve them. This is the Jesus who cast out demons from people and healed the people from all the physical effects those demons had on them. Perfectly healed straight across the board. But this is the same Jesus, and I emphasized this to you last week in verses 18 to 22. You see, when people see and hear about the miracles and the public ministry of Jesus, they have a tendency to be attracted to Him. Jesus every time stopped people seemingly at the door and said, now you've seen the signs and you've seen the miracles, but if you're going to follow me, it's going to cost you everything. Because I call people to be disciples, not religious people. A disciple is somebody who is a learner. Someone who has received Christ, and by receiving His Spirit into your life, you have become yoked to Him. By Christ's Spirit coming in, He now possesses you. We studied last week how we were bought with a price. And we now belong to Christ. And we don't belong to our own selves. Even to the point where one man came up to Jesus and said, "Yes, I want to be your disciple, but let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said, "You follow me. You let the dead bury their own dead." Which seems pretty harsh. Unless you understand, and as we get deeper into Matthew, especially when we get into Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus is going to say, your enemies will be those of your own family. Satan will use anybody and anything, and he's not fair. He'll use the people that we love the most and the activities that we love the most in order to draw us away from Christ. And he doesn't play fair. You see, when this man came up and said, "Let me first go bury my father," it was "let me first" that was the tip-off. I have important things I've got to do first before I can follow you. And Jesus was saying, "No, you come follow me now." He wasn't trying to be cruel. He was trying to show him, and it was evident by the Greek text that his father had not died yet, that he had to go back and take care of him and take care of business, because if his father died, then part of the inheritance is his, and he's got to take care of all that business stuff before he can follow Jesus. And Jesus was saying, "No, you come now." So now we have the rebuking of the winds and the sea, and I want to read through this and give you the technical points. And when he entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. Disciples always follow Jesus. And behold, notice the literal translation, and behold, a great shaking took place in the sea. The word tempest or storm, literally shaking, is the word seismos, where we get our term for the measurement of earthquakes. And all through the scriptures, seismos in the Greek is an indication of earthquake. This is not something normal. There was a shaking that happened in the sea, and a tsunami-like effect took place, so that the boat was covered by the waves. Can you imagine being in not a small rowboat, but a large fishing boat, still a rowboat for these fishermen, and the waves becoming so tossed that the boat was filling up with water. In fact, Mark chapter 4, verse 37, he says of the same account that the boat was filled with water. Now notice this. But he himself, this is Jesus, was sleeping. The verb tense shows that he was continuously sleeping through this whole thing. In the boat, he's got to be wet. The boat filled with water. And he's sleeping. And I say that like the disciples would say it. The boat is filling with water. We've got this special seismos storm happening. And he's sleeping. You ever get the feeling that when you're in trouble and you're going through hardship that God's sleeping? It's like he doesn't hear. Can you hear me? I've been calling to you. No help. So when they came near to Jesus, his disciples awakened him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." And he says to them, "Why are you fearful?" Now I would have said, in my sarcastic way, "What do you mean, fearful? The boat is filled full of water. We're out in the middle of this lake and this huge storm out here. What do you mean? Why are you fearful?" And he called them little faith ones. It's a title. O ye of little faith is literally little faith ones. Why are you fearful, little faith ones? Then after he rose up, he rebuked, took charge of the winds and the sea, and instantly it became a great calm. Instantly. And the men marveled, saying, what kind of man is this, that even the winds and the sea are obeying him? Quite a presentation. So now Matthew presents the fact that they get into a boat. His disciples followed him because that's what disciples do. Disciples follow behind Jesus. Wherever Jesus goes, they go. And while they're out in the middle of the sea, this great shaking took place, and the boat was filling up with the water from the waves, but Jesus was continually sleeping. So when they came to him, they said, Lord, wake up. Pay attention. Save us. We're perishing, in case you hadn't noticed. So I want you to notice the contrast here, because that's what Matthew is doing. He's showing the contrast between the physical circumstances and the people who are in it. And just like you and me, just like the disciples, we're very plugged into the circumstances. If I was out in the middle of the sea and this storm came up and the boat was filling full of water and I thought I was going to sink, I don't think that I would say, you know, it's time for a nap. Good idea, Lord. It's time for a nap. No, I'd be calling for help. I'd be looking for help. But what a contrast. Jesus was sleeping. It's the imperfect tense that shows he continually slept through the whole thing. When the storm began to come up, the waters began to flow over the boat. He slept through the whole thing. And it wasn't that he was sleeping lightly, because they had to come and wake him up. The contrast between Jesus, and I want you to notice, because he demonstrated that he's in charge of the winds and the seas, even when he's sleeping. And it's not that the storm came up because he was sleeping on the job and they woke him up in order to take care of the storm. Jesus was sleeping because there was no problem. None for him. And it's something to take into consideration. Jesus was in the boat with them in the same circumstances. No matter what storm you and I go through, Jesus is in the boat with us. We're not going through it alone. If I sink, he sinks. That's what it boils down to. So the contrast between the two, that's what this is supposed to show. That in the spirit realm, Christ has the authority to be in charge of everything, whether it's stormy or it's not. So much so that he doesn't even have to wake up. It's taken care of. So these are our considerations. But look, notice verse 26, and that's our focus for the next few moments. Verse 26, Jesus says to them, why are you fearful, little faith ones? I want to break that down for you. The word fearful is the word cowardly. Why are you so cowardly, little faith ones? Kind of sounds cruel. But see, the word delos in Greek for the word coward, it's the opposite of the word for courage. So he's showing them, you're in the boat with me, I'm in charge, I'm sleeping, so there's no problem. Why can't you face life with courage with me being here with you? Why can you not see the contrast here, guys, little faith ones? What is interesting is it's the same Greek word that's from the Hebrew translation of Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, where Joshua took over for Moses and Joshua was going to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. And God said to him, "Have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid." There's our word. "Neither be dismayed." Don't be clueless here. "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So Joshua, face life with courage because God is with you wherever you go. You're going to be faced with stormy circumstances. Right away, naturally, your consideration and evaluation is going to be on yourself. And how can I handle those circumstances? How can I handle this storm of life? How can I handle this difficulty? Because that's the natural thing we do is we go to ourself, our human resources for handling situations. I've said it before. Let me say it to you again. When you belong to the Lord, He designs special circumstances, special storms that only He can handle every single time. And let me suggest to you and point out to you, because many people misuse this text to try to get Christians to get up enough faith to stop storms. That is not what this text is talking about. This text is talking about facing the storms with courage, not stopping them. The entire 3 years that the disciples spent with Jesus, He put them through circumstances to show them that they do not have faith. Not to challenge them to come up with faith, as some assert, but to show them they don't have any. Look what you're made of without Christ, is what He was doing. Look who you are without Christ. You're just a natural human being responding to stormy circumstances. But Christ has something better for His people. The revelation of his authority and His presence in a believer's life to the point where He says, face life with courage. Not human strength, not human resources, but face life with courage because Christ is in the boat with you. So whatever happens to me happens to Him. And He promises, Hebrews chapter 13, "I will never leave you and I will never forsake you," ever. So every circumstance in life is designed as a challenge to me. Okay, here's a designed circumstance, a designed difficulty, a designed storm that only God can handle and only God can take care of. What are you going to do? Well, we freak out. We have our human responses, our human reactions. And then we consider Christ, the one who takes us through the storms. He doesn't ask me to have human courage. He asked me to have my trust in Christ. I can have courage to face all circumstances because of Him. But then He says, "Why are you fearful? Why are you without courage, little faith ones?" Now, some of you have never been exposed to our presentation of what the Bible teaches about faith. I want to mention it to you briefly this morning. The word faith in the Greek text is the Greek word for persuasion. Pistis is the word for persuasion. Pathos is the goddess of persuasion amongst the Greeks. That's the root word for pistis, the noun. So it means persuasion. If we're looking at the religious approach to the Bible and the spiritual approach to the Bible, we realize, as I've mentioned to you before, that there are two kinds of gospels that are coming out of the same book. One is a man-centered gospel, that's religion. One is a Christ-centered gospel, where everything is centered on Christ. He's everything. Or as Jesus would say, without me, you cannot do one thing. You can't do it. So with that definition of persuasion, a religious person will attempt to persuade themselves to think positively and to think high enough to try to get God to bless them. That's religion, where you're persuading yourself. The Bible teaches that biblical faith is from God. It's given by God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says that faith is a fruit of what God's Spirit produces. So every time God's Spirit ministers to me, He is persuading me. We call it ministries. If you were to come up to me and say, I really got a lot out of the Word this morning, that would be God's Spirit persuading you from His Word. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says faith is given by God's Spirit to people. So whatever God wants us to do, He persuades us. We look to Him for leadership. He persuades us. That's why Paul says, that which is not of faith is sin. Then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that Jesus Christ is the author and the completer of faith. He's the author of faith. His Spirit produces faith. So my definition, I've put together a definition of studying the Word all these years and its uses in the Scriptures, and basically faith, you have to understand biblically, faith is this. Faith is the presence and the activity of God's Spirit in a person's life. Just Him being there. We're of the faith. When I came to receive Jesus Christ, I was responding to the persuasion, to the conviction of God's Spirit. I was responding to His persuasion. That's faith. But it's not a human faith. There is a human faith. It's religion. Human faith is psychological, where you convince yourself of things. Think positive. Produce your own world of Christianity. But God's faith is produced by God, and it represents His presence and His activity in a person's life. That makes me of the faith. Not because of my personal beliefs, but because I have responded to the persuasion and conviction of God's Spirit. I have received Christ into my life. I've surrendered my life to Him, and now His Spirit is in me constantly, so I am continuously and constantly under the persuasion and influence of God's Spirit. So when Jesus says, why are you without courage, little faith ones? He's not pointing out to them that their problem is they didn't produce enough faith. He is pointing out to them they have none. Look, guys. Look how you're responding to your circumstances. And yet God's right here in the boat with you. Do you not see a contrast here? Do you not see that you don't have faith? And whatever little faith you have, because I am right here, they are listening to the voice of God speaking to them, so they have a little faith, a little persuasion there. Little faith ones. That's why I caution you that when you hear people preach and teach from the Bible, if they preach from out of the Gospels and they preach in such a way so as to motivate you and to put guilt on you, that God is challenging you to produce the faith and that you're a failure if you don't, that is a false teaching. For 3 years, Jesus put them in circumstances so they could see who they were without him. So that when his Spirit would come at Pentecost after 3 years and fill them, they would be filled with all the fullness of God's Spirit. They would know him. They would trust in his Spirit because they spent 3 years trying to do it all themselves and they failed. So after Jesus rises up, he rebukes, he takes charge of the winds and the seas, and instantly it became a great calm. This tsunami circumstance, great storm, instantly. Jesus takes charge. But look at the conflict in verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the seas are obeying him?" Who is this Jesus? That's always the consideration God wants us to make in all of our difficult, stormy circumstances. Who is this Jesus? Is he the one who died for us on the cross 2,000 years ago, but he has no authority? He's not over nature. He's not over circumstances. He's not in charge of every area and facet of our lives. And his Spirit, after we have our human reactions to everything, his Spirit comes so faithfully persuading us, put your trust in the Lord. Experience him. I told you a couple of weeks ago that I'm doing a special Greek word study. For quite a few years, we did a column. Study Light is a Bible research resource center on the internet. It's called Study Light, and we did an article for them every week called Greek Thoughts, where we focused on a Greek word and presented its meaning. Lord willing, we'll be starting that up again for them. Now they're doing reruns. They've been doing reruns for over 2 years. But the word, one of the words we're working on is the word para. Not pay up. Para, which is the word that we translate in our Bibles, a trial, tribulation, hardship. But the Greek word doesn't mean that. The Greek word means experience. It doesn't denote whether it's good or bad. But the English translators say, when you find yourself in a trial, because they mean something negative in the human, some difficulty in the human. But in reality, the word means an experience. So in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, see how this works. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, my brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Joy. Count it joy when you fall into various trials. Why would anybody want to rejoice when they fall into various hard times? Except James is saying, when you fall into various experiences that God has created in your life for you to experience him, count it all joy. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith is working endurance. But let endurance have its complete work, that you may be perfect and complete or whole, not lacking in any one area. So he says, God is going to put you through various experiences. They will be difficult circumstances, but they are supposed to be for you to experience Christ. So let's not focus on the trial. Oh, I'm going through a trial. I'm going through a hardship. The reality is, yes, I'm going through a storm in life, but it has been created by God for me to experience him. Because just as our text shows us in verse 27, we don't know the Lord in every circumstance. They were with him when he healed the leper. They were with him when the centurion's servant was healed. They were with him when he cast out the demons and healed all the people from the demonic plagues. They were there when he raised up Peter's mother-in-law. So they knew that Jesus. Healing sickness and disease, no problem. Out on the water, in the midst of a storm, that's a completely different situation. They didn't know Jesus in that situation. Someone asked me this week, said, well, you're going through a health challenge. So after walking with the Lord for 50 years, should be no problem, right? Facing another birthday, facing another health challenge, I have never experienced Christ in this situation. I don't know him. I'm getting to know him in this situation. I know him in a lot of others, but this is different. He's the same, but see, my human reaction and response is different because I've never been this old before. I've never had this kind of health challenge before at the same time. So in reality, you could walk with the Lord for 100 years and the Lord's going to create new experiences to get to know him differently in a new way. And the more we experience him in various circumstances, see, that's what helps you face life with courage. Because the more experiences you have where you get to experience Christ's faithfulness to you, the more you realize you can handle anything. So it's just not my religious belief in Jesus Christ. It's actually experiencing him in control of the storm. It's actually looking at the storm and freaking out and looking down at Jesus sleeping and going, oh, we're supposed to be sleeping? Psalm 46:10, God says, be still and know that I'm God. Can I just be still and just know God's on the job? Know he's in control? He doesn't even have to wake up if he's sleeping. Of course, Jesus was a human being. God's not sleeping now, but if he were to take a nap, it'd be no problem. Because of who he is. What kind of man is this? See, that's all our consideration. When God puts us through challenges and circumstances, that is what the circumstance is asking us. Who is Jesus? What kind of person is he? Is he in charge? In spite of what the physical circumstances look like? No matter what human experience I have in those physical circumstances, can I know and trust him for who he is in spite of how I feel about things? The trying of your faith, bringing us to trust him, listening to and responding to the persuasion of God's Spirit rather than the persuasion of the storm. That also will be there. But to be still and to know that he's God. He doesn't have to stop the storm. That's not what Jesus was telling them to do. He was talking about their courage in facing the storm, not in their faith to stop it. And those are the difference between the two gospels that are being preached today. One is trust Jesus, face life with courage, and the other gospel is come up with your own faith to stop the storm so that you don't have to go through those hard times. That is a false gospel. Because through Christ we can do anything. Somebody told me that the other day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I said, does that also mean not being healed? You can do all things. Never thought of that before. No, healed. No, all things. Healed and not healed, doesn't matter. Christ is the one who empowers me. Circumstances don't have to change. My focus, my trust, what I'm experiencing in the situation, that's what has to change. And according to James, as he goes on in James chapter 1, if we decide not to trust the Lord and not go through for the development of our faith that is in trusting him, is the Lord's going to put us through it again. He's not going to let us go. That's why James says, let it have its complete work. Remain under. Have endurance and remain under. Trusting Christ. Learn the lesson. Get to know him this way so you can move on to something else. Get to know him better in another way. If you stop now and quit now, he's just going to start all over again. Because the Lord's greatest desire is for us to know him. Not to get relief, because he's already in charge. He doesn't need to give relief. But to know him. This is the authority of Jesus Christ. Not only over sickness and disease and demons and illness, but also over nature. All of circumstances. What kind of man is this? That even the winds and seas obey him. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you give to us to learn from a book about the spiritual truths of life. But help us also to know that this is not educational or academic. We're actually studying about life itself and himself. Lord, we pray that you teach us the lessons. Help us to understand what the various difficulties and storms in life are for. That we might become weak in our own human strength and resources, but then learn to trust in Christ who is our strength. To not only learn to trust him, but also to experience him personally as our sustaining power and authority. Help us to face life with courage. Not because of human strength or positive thinking or human resources, but help us to face life with courage because Christ is in the boat with us. And he will be with us wherever we go. And every situation is a challenge. Not upon our abilities, but the challenge for us is on the ability of Christ. Can he sustain me? Will he sustain me? As I follow him, will I trust him? As your Spirit continues to persuade us to put our trust in Christ, we pray our response will be developed to trust in the persuasion of God's Spirit, to put our life and trust in the hands of Christ and experience him in new ways every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.